Hello, confrères. Here we are to continue our reflections on the Compendium Rudae, as we have seen as a kind of a summary of St. Gaspar's idea for his entire constitutions. The compendium covers the first 8 constitutions of the 314. It's something like a table of contents, a summary, or a synopsis. And we have seen that there is a great dependence of St. Gaspar on St. Ignatius. That doesn't mean he mimicked him or copied every single word, but the general thrust of the Stigmatine Charism, as the Stigmatine Constitutions, come from the Society of Jesus. When St. Ignatius went to write his rule, as we saw, he began with the idea of what this new group would do. So his opening chapter, at least as far as writing goes, was on the missions. And in order to do this, he put a few bullet points that he used as his formula or introductory, or we could say the Jesuit Compendium Rudae, as the Stigmatine Compendium Rudae is like the formula of the Jesuits. So he wrote down 5 points that the rule should indicate, and all 5 of these are present in the Compendium Rudae. The first is the purpose or the end or the reason why this company exists. And that for us is Constitution number 1. The aim of the congregation is to be apostolic missionaries for the assistance of bishops. Constitution 2 is modus, meaning modality. How is this done? For St. Ignatius, they were in dialogue with the Pope, 2 popes, and they dialogued their document. The Pope read it, made a few little changes, and sent it back to them as his approval, which they print in their rule. For St. Gaspar, he didn't submit this to the Holy See, because at the time he was simply a diocesan priest trying to organize a pious union and hoped that it would become a religious congregation. So he wrote down a decree that promoted him as an apostolic missionary. And rather than that one ministry that they might have done throughout Italy, it seems he wanted to use that document of December 20th, 1817, which means the year 2017 is its second centenary. But if you notice in that second constitution, which he called modus, you find 6 or 7 different verbs or indication of obedience, trying to be accept the faculties, to do just what the bishops want, to be obedient to them in everything. So this seems to be a written ideal of his availability. His, as we read in the prologue of John, Jesus was in the bosom of the Father. That's the way the Vulgate, the Latin translation, puts it, almost like a nuptial, a marriage idea. Whereas the real Greek idea seems to be that Jesus was constantly turning toward his Father. So that's where Ignatius got the idea of company or society. That the company, to be in Jesus' company, he's one who constantly turned toward the Father. So Ignatius' idea was that the Jesuit had the relationship to the Pope as Jesus had that with his Father. Well, this is the idea, it seems, that St. Gaspar developed, that we are to carry out the wishes of the bishops. St. Gaspar was a diocesan priest, and the early members were all of the diocesan clergy until we got seminarians and others to follow after us. Then Ignatius, being the soldier, as you may know from his spiritual exercises, he speaks of the 2 standards, which really means flags. You got to choose one. Which one are you going to choose? And this is something we find way back in Deuteronomy. Choose life or choose death, meaning follow the Lord or end up excluded. The New Testament puts that as God and mammon. You cannot serve 2 masters. You either serve one and neglect the other, or serve the other and neglect the former. So to choose God or mammon, well, of course, the synoptic's idea was to choose God. So in the purpose of the end, those 5 or 6 verbs that St. Gaspar has is to indicate to us how we serve by being totally abandoned to the church. We then offer great worship to God. So that would be for the Jesuits a solemn fourth vow. For us, it's just the promise of a diocesan priest to his bishop, but St. Gaspar made that bishops. He didn't intend that we be absorbed totally in the Diocese of Verona, noble though that may be. And then the next point, of course, is corporate obedience. In addition to this apostolic obedience, St. Gaspar, as St. Ignatius, wanted also the regular third vow of chastity, poverty, and obedience, the third vow of community living. Then there had to be some kind of poverty, not the poverty of a monk or a Carmelite or a Franciscan, but the poverty of an apostolic missionary. So St. Ignatius described this by his term, predicare in paupertate, which means to preach in poverty. But he certainly didn't mean that that was their only apostolate, to teach, to preach. They also teach. They have a sacramental ministry, the conversational word of God, giving sacred lectures, as well as giving sermons. And then after the, then there's three or four miscellaneous matters, like there's no formal stigmatine habit. He just decided that we should dress as the more exemplary priests, which in his case was the Diocese of Verona, Italy. And then there was no choral recitation of the Liturgy of the Hours. Every priest or everybody in major orders, of course, by the law of the Church, is obliged to take on these Liturgy of Hours. It's a service we promise to do for the Church as his priests or his deacons. And then finally, we come then to summarize all of this. St. Gaspar followed Ignatius regarding the specific aims and specific means of following out this vocation. First of all, the first aim is our own holiness. The reason why one would become a stigmatine or a Jesuit is to save his own soul, to do the best. This is our first apostolate. Charity begins at home. So we are being invited to save our own soul by living the stigmatine life fully. So in addition to the Ten Commandments, we make a vow also to live the evangelical counsels. But in addition to that, we don't just do that to save our own souls. We have an outreach to the people of God. And for St. Ignatius, this was a kind of an evangelization, an ongoing conversion of people's minds and hearts to God. It would not only be propagation of the faith to those who don't know anything about it. It's a new evangelization or a re-evangelization of those who already believe. But it's not just to save their souls, it's to make them saints for the perfection of the people of God. So therefore, we have the personal holiness to which we are all called, then to do the best we can to help each and every person we know or meet to reach their goal in heaven. Well, for this latter, there are also two means. This exterior means and interior means. The exterior means is that we need to be learned. We need to have more than ordinary intelligence, so that study has always been a part of the charism of St. Gaspar. But also, in addition to that, we don't only want to save our own souls, but we really want to become holy stigmatines and saints of God, in at least in the mind of God. So, taking the prologue of St. John, we are called to be constantly turning toward Christ and his sacred stigmata, and we are called to continually convert in various ways, as we'll presently show. So, we are called for the defense and the propagation of the faith, defense of those who would attack it, and the propagation of the faith either to those who do not have it or in some way to re-enkindle the spark of faith in those who do have it, and by our means we would try to bring them to a deeper believing. And then we are called to make progress of souls in the Christian life, to make them develop, to grow in their spirituality, and this we do in two ways. By our own holiness, we got to practice what we preach. So if we are trying to make saints out of other people, Father Gaspar's idea, hope, and prayer was that we would be saints. So to get across this idea of the holiness of Jesus Christ by living it ourselves. And again, we do this by being learned. Father Gasper was consulted by so many different people because he was holy and he was learned. We read in 1 Timothy 4:16, a text we often hear, which seems to be in the background of Suarez, whom St. Gasper followed in the writing of his constitutions, so that we are called to live this progress, which is spiritual, to become more and more committed. It's intellectual, to grow in our understanding. It's juridical. In the early years, we do the simple apostolates, but are gradually prepared to do the supreme apostolic progress by being committed totally to the perfect priestly work, which seems to mean, which is found in our part 9, and it means a full obedience to in the apostolate to the Pope. So there is in the Jesuit world a great distinction in this ministry of the divine word. It is very clearly a biblical ministry, if you read Acts of the Apostles chapter 6 or 20, that this ministry to which was committed to the early church and to the apostles was one that Jesus himself fulfilled by being the incarnate word. We are invited to become a learned word, a holy word of God, translating his word into our lives. So this ministration of the word of God is generic for the whole church, but this then becomes a little bit more specific in the hands of St. Ignatius as in the hands of St. Gaspar. First of all, one of the things is not just the Sunday sermons, as noble as these are, but sacred lectures. We are challenged to be able to give conferences on a learned level to people who have some understanding, so that by our example and our learning, we might help people further along in their path of following Christ. As we know in the writings of St. Gaspar, we have two massive documents, his commentary on the book of Genesis and his commentary on the book and the Gospel of Matthew. In these two, St. Gaspar followed especially St. John Chrysostom. But these were conferences he gave early in the mornings of 8 or 9 years as seminary spiritual director. Then we have his long commentary following St. Gregory the Great on the first book of Kings, Primum Regum, it was called. And then, of course, to live the sacramental life, to be available as confessors, spiritual directors, and also to be able to serve in the ministry of education, meaning seminaries, and to develop sacred lectures and sacred discourses so that we might develop people's knowledge. So therefore, when Father Bertone speaks of preaching the Word of God, St. Gregory the Great, as St. Francis of Assisi, meant that preaching was a kind of a generic term for any sharing of the Word whom Christ is, the Word which Christ is, to the people of God. So preaching comprehends all ministries, and this is found in St. Gregory the Great. And all of this was supposed to be done gratis omnino. One of the risks we have in more capitalistic times might be to take those services or those ministries that are more richly rewarded by bigger stipends. Well, that is an evil. We really need to motivate and to follow our vocation by going where the need is, where there's a greater need, where there is greater harm, where there is maybe even less promise of reward. That doesn't mean always to take the cheapest things. It simply means to take where we honestly believe that there is a deeper and greater need. So in all of this, we find then a real parallel. As Jesus followed lovingly and obeyed lovingly his Father, so does the Jesuit do to the Holy Father, as the apostles did to Jesus, and now as the Stigmatines do to the bishops of the world. So in order to get into this a little bit, we need to look at that fourth vow of the Jesuits. It was a fourth solemn vow of apostolic obedience. Now we don't have this. We don't have a fourth solemn vow. We have the three vows, because after the Jesuits, the Holy See no longer approved it. St. Gaspar wanted that, but in the development of church canon law, it was no longer granted after the life of Saint Ignatius of Loyola. At any rate, the spirit of the fourth vow seems to me to be present in our original constitution, number 2, which is entitled Modus, the manner. How do we do this? Well, again, we go back to that basic model. As Jesus is to his Father, so the Jesuit is to the Pope. As the apostles were to Christ, so the Stigmatine is to his bishops. That is the, you might say, catechetical model. We teach the catechism by living it. So our deference toward the bishops of the diocese would not be what we want, but as we read in our Constitution 185, St. Gaspar quotes Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, in which he said, "These men are chosen by the Holy Spirit." He deeply believed that, and for us in the Stigmatine life, this is what we are called to try to do, to be obedient apostolically to the bishops of the diocese where we serve. They don't tell us how to live our religious life. That is the corporate obedience that we owe our superiors, Father General, Father Provincial, the local superior, and those in formation, anyone who is engaged in that very special and blessed apostolate. So what we're trying to imitate is the relationship of Jesus to his Father, the relationship of the apostles to Jesus, the relationship of the Jesuits to the Pope is meant to be the relationship of the Stigmatine to the bishops of the diocese. So as the Jesuits ask for a faithful obedience to the Vicar of Christ so that believers become faithful, that's what we try to do, that those who accept the Word of God might persevere in it. So in order to be faithful and not simply a believer, we express that by faithful, loving obedience to the bishops where we are called. The reason behind all of this clarification is every baptized believer is called to obey the Pope, but the Jesuits do it in their way, and we Stigmatines have our own way, adapting the great Jesuit charism, universal charism, to the universal church. We try to do this to whatever diocese in which we are serving. But it's not to any one bishop, but to all the bishops of the world. Well, what is the reasons for this special vow of obedience? Why not just say, well, do what you think is best? You know, 2 years go here, 3 years go there. The reason is, for St. Ignatius, three. He gives three reasons for this. First is, for a greater devotion and obedience to the apostolic see. Remember that the Jesuits were founded in the time of private interpretation and the so-called Reformation, when union in the church was severely threatened by the disobedience of many. Well, it's somewhat similar since Vatican II. There's been a great leeway or great criticism of anyone in any kind of authority. So maybe a Stigmatine is being called today to a greater devotion and a greater obedience to the episcopal see in which he lives. So that's the first reason for greater unity in the church, which is an act of love. As you know, heresy is an error in faith, but schism is a division in charity. So to keep the church one in this great age of pluralism. Second reason for this was a greater abnegation of our own wills. We have an advertisement on American radio, "I would rather do it my way." Whereas we make a surrender of all of this, as we read in De Verbum 5, faith is an oblation of intellect and will. Or we read in Lumen Gentium 25, we are all called to offer a religious deference. And the Latin word there is obsequium in the original text of Lumen Gentium 5, as in our original constitution, both as Saint Gaspar quotes Romans 12:1, "Make of your bodies, your life, an oblation," which is, of course, obsequium in the Latin Vulgate translation. So along with a greater devotion and obedience to the Holy See, and along with a greater self-denial of our own wills, there's a third point which comes from Acts 20, by obeying a religious superior in a juridical matter, on an apostolic matter, we obtain a sure direction from the Holy Spirit. By trying to obey, we never really go wrong unless we're being led into sin, which is not the usual situation anywhere. So this is a summary of the spirituality of the fourth solemn vow of the Jesuits. This is the modality. We have in criminal cases a modus operandi, the manner of acting of a person maybe can predict his next misdemeanor or next difficult. Well, in the religious sense, there's a manner of following after Christ. This is developed most beautifully by St. Francis de Sales. The monk is not the bishop, and the bishop is not the factory worker. We are called to follow a certain modality by our way of life. While the Dominicans have their modality by singing the Word of God, as do the Carthusians, as do the Cistercians, and the Franciscans have theirs by exercising in all of this a great sense of the emptying of Christ, and the Carmelites have theirs by trying more and more to take any obstacle out of their lives to reduce their own contribution to nada, nothingness, and then the Lord in his mercy takes over through his Holy Spirit. So the modality of the fourth vow, certainly it's a special vow. As for us, apostolic obedience is a special promise that we make. So the spiritual aspect of this vow is far more important than its juridical terminology. So even though St. Ignatius might have had a different immediate understanding of what he was promising, we have ours. What we're trying to do is to put on the mind of Christ Jesus. And we do this basically as imitators of our Founder by accepting whatever suffering life brings us and by this constant apostolic deference to the bishops whom we serve. And in order to do this better, we try very much to obey our Father General, our Father Provincial, our formators, and our superiors. So what we are trying to describe here in our modality is a certain way of loving Christ by our service. To do this because we love Christ and we really want to see this take hold and that the word of Christ and his forgiveness take hold in many more hearts. So therefore, in order to live this, we need a bit of time to think it over, to ponder it seriously, and that's what formation is. It's very much like in Mark 3, I think it is, where Jesus calls certain men to himself to live aside with him for a while, and then when they were ready, he sent them out. Well, this is a kind of a model for us that we are asked to ponder seriously and lovingly as the Lord counseled whether we are meant for this or not. And if we do decide, then for the rest of our lives, we're called to try to deepen the love in our obedience, or to make our obedience more loving and more inclusive and more available to God's people. And this is what all those vow words of submission mean. They have a wonderful word in Italian, disponibilità. If you try to translate that into English, it means something you throw down the sink. It's disposable. So it's usually translated as availability, the availability. And this is what we try to do, to be available by great familiarity with the helmet of faith, the sword of hope, the sword of God's word, and the breastplate of hope, that we might go forth and do battle as a soldier of Jesus Christ. So the spiritual combat is certainly one of the central themes also, not only in St. Ignatius, but also in St. Gaspar. So in this whole concept of the nuptial theme, where does this fit in all of this? Well, in the book of Genesis, we read that they became one flesh. They became one. So the purpose of all of this is that we should become one with Jesus Christ, put on the mind of Jesus Christ, try to live his word, live his decisions, and so on. And the text, the text is then brought to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 and following. They will be two in one flesh. Whoever adheres to the Lord God is one spirit with him. So there's a kind of a nuptial theme, as St. Ignatius applied that to the company as the spouse of Christ. Our founder, St. Gaspar, also believed in the nuptials of God with each individual soul by the state of grace. So we live all of this in this distinct stigmatine manner by trying to be available. And that's a very lifelong, difficult challenge to try to live. To be available when others may not be. Or when you feel that you are given the jobs that most people don't like or others have refused and so on. Well, that's not our area in this ideal that St. Gaspar presents to us. It's most of us have certainly weighed words and measured and sometimes felt passed over and all of these things. But the ideal remains to be more and more available to the Word of God, to whatever it may call us. And many of us can say some of the ideas we had that we wanted to do with our life were thwarted by the superior. As I mentioned earlier, I wanted to be a missionary in China. And the superior asked me to go to school. And I ended up teaching many, many priests and nuns from Burma, from Thailand, from China, from India. So in many ways, my apostolate went much further than I ever would have imagined, having taught 27 years in Rome. So availability means to be ready for the day of battle, to be prompt and clad from the struggle, day and night with our loins girt, as it says in Exodus 12, to be ready for the Exodus journey of the apostolic mission, wherever that'll take us. This has the Paschal Lamb as its goal. Its modality is mobility and availability. That's what the distinct stigmatine reality is. And it doesn't exclude prayer of the liturgy of the hours. We are priests of Jesus Christ, living the major orders of the sacrament of holy orders. We are challenged every day to pray the breviary for our own bishops and proselytes where we serve, our own loved ones, for people who don't pray anymore, for all aspects of life within the church. So this then is the concept of the significant or particular way in which the stigmatine is asked to put on the mind of Christ Jesus, to try to be a really committed believer, not only a believer, but truly faithful in what we try to do, and even striving sincerely for holiness as long as we live. And then, of course, to be learned, to be able to be a specialist or at least very competent in some particular manner of study. We'll see all of this as we go on. No one stigmatine can do all of this, but the hope is that in our corporality, there'll be people among us who can serve the many various and proper needs and services of the church. So in our next talk, we'll look a little bit more on the common vow of obedience, which is the corporate vow as contrasted, but not eliminating, the solemn vow that the Jesuits make to the Pope and that promise that we make of availability to communicate the Word of God through our own holy life and our own learned minds and hearts, that we might truly be servants of the infinite mercy of God. So thank you for listening, and we'll meet next time.